All right, let's take our Bibles and open together, please, to Psalm 34. I entitled it Psalm 34, Take 2, because we kind of looked at it last week, but we didn't get very far, and so I thought, well, this week, we're just going to look at the whole psalm again. And there's good reason for that. It's a great psalm, and the message is so clear, and the message is, God is good. Something we can all agree with, and yet we're also going to learn just how good He is, why that should matter to us, and what we should do in response, and then one more thing. So Psalm 34, let's look at it together. The inscription says, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. You might recall that David here was saved from the hand of his enemy by the Lord. He wrote this psalm in response, in order to thank God, in order to praise Him, and he wrote it for a very good purpose. See if you can gather, as I read the psalm, who it's written to, and for what purpose. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. God is good. If you get nothing else from this psalm, get this one main truth, that God is good. And in response to God's goodness to him, David wrote this psalm to thank God and to praise Him, but he wrote it to whom? To you. To you, His saints, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you, His saints, that's His audience, you who are His holy ones, who have trusted in Him, who have been saved by Him, who seek to live a holy and a godly life. This is written to us. And it's written for a purpose. As I've said many times, my old boss used to say, hey, if this meeting is completely successful, then what? Well, I'll tell you, if this psalm is completely successful, then all of us will join with David in exalting the Lord always. That's what will happen. We will be a family where everyone in this church family is blessing the Lord continually. His praise will be constantly coming from our mouths. We're going to make our boast in the Lord, and that's going to be evangelistic. That will be the outcome if this psalm is totally successful. And there's one reason why every one of us should do that. You know what it is? God is good. God is good. But how good is He? Why does that truth matter so much? What should we do about it? And is there anything else? Those four questions will guide us in our time today. How good is God? Why does this matter so much? What are we to do about it? And is there anything else? So how good is God? Well, He's so good that... And listen, this is you're going to hear this a lot. And there's a reason why. He is so good that He hears the prayers of His people and He delivers them from all their troubles. Take a look at verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. David, as you recall, had been on the run from Saul, and he ended up in the hand of the enemy, in the hand of Achish or Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And he feared for his life. You can imagine how frightening it would be to end up in the hand of the enemy, and you're wondering, what's he going to do to me? What's he going to make me do to him? Am I ever going to get out of here alive? When am I going to get out of here? But what David did was, in addition to pretending to be a madman and letting saliva run down his beard and clawing at the gates, he also sought the Lord. And here he doesn't say it was pretending madness that delivered him. He says it was the Lord who heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Let me ask you something. Have you ever tasted how good God is in that way? Have you ever been in a circumstance where you thought, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I don't know when I'm going to get out of this. Am I going to get out of this at all? And then somehow you got out of it. Have you ever tasted that? David did. And he says, oh, God is good. How good? He hears the prayers of His people and He delivers them from all their troubles. If you don't believe Him, look around. Look at verse 5. They looked to Him, speaking of other people that He knew could stand up and give testimony to the same thing. And as I look at all of you, I know that many of you could stand up and give testimony to how God delivered you. He says, they looked to Him and they were in their trial. And what happened? Well, they were radiant. That means they came out the other side of their trial and they were beaming. Big smiles, high fives, hallelujahs. They were radiant. They were shining for the Lord. And their faces were not ashamed. By the way, none ever will be. No face of anyone who looks to the Lord for deliverance will ever be put to shame. Whoever believes on Him will never be put to shame. Romans 9:33. Why? Because God is good. That's how good He is. He hears the prayers of His people and He delivers them from all their troubles. You say, well, David was a warrior. I mean, he probably had help. Plus, he feigned madness. These other people he's talking about, they were probably warriors too. I'll bet you they had some of their own resources. Okay, look at verse 6. This poor man cried out. Here's a guy who had no resources at all. What happened to him? He cried out to God, and the Lord what? Heard him. And then did what? Saved him. Out of what? All his troubles. All of them. You say, well, that's just too hard to believe. You say, well, how exactly does God do this? Verse 7, we looked at this last time, but it bears looking at again. Verse 7, here's how. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. So the Lord has this angel who is omnipresent. He encamps all around those who fear Him, who is omniscient. He knows the fears. He knows who fears Him and who doesn't. And He's omnipotent. He delivers them from all their trials, whatever their trials are. You say, well, who is He? You shall call His name Jesus, for He will deliver His people from their sins. That's what the angel told Joseph when this angel of the Lord became flesh. But the angel of the Lord here and elsewhere in the Old Testament is the pre-incarnate Christ who was in the world and at work saving Hagar, Genesis 16, Abraham, Genesis 22, Moses, Exodus 3, Gideon, Judges 6, Manoah, Judges 13, David, Psalm 34, and all Israel. They all drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:4. What am I saying? I'm saying God is good. God is good. He has this saving angel, His Son, Jesus Christ, who delivers His people from all their troubles. So who are His people? Verse 15. Look down at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on whom? The righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, verse 15 says, and His ears are open to their cry, meaning His ears are open to their cry to deliver them. Who are the righteous? These are the righteous by faith. The just shall live by faith. These are the righteous like Abraham who believed God, Genesis 15:6, and it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. And then, of course, Abraham showed his faith by his deeds. The righteous are those who truly believe, and their faith is seen in their works. The righteous are those who have saving faith, the kind that produces works. The eyes of the Lord are on them, and his ears are open to their cry to deliver them. But, verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Why? Because God is good. And he delivers his own from all their troubles, including all the troubles caused by those who hate them. In other words, he delivers them even from all their enemies who are all around them. Not convinced yet? Because this is hard to believe. Look at verse 17. Psalm 34:17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. You say, well, why does he keep saying the same thing? I'll tell you why. Well, for one thing, it's hard to believe. This is hard to believe. Listen, God saves us out of all of our troubles. Oh, come on. That's hard to believe. And yet, it's true. For another thing, this is the good news and it's worth repeating. But also, David wanted all the saints to keep this good news in mind at all times. Why? So that we would all exalt his name together. At all times. With our lips and with our lives. Why does he want us to do that? Because God is good. That's why. Look at verse 18. The Lord is near, not far away. He's near, he's close by, he's right at hand. The Lord is near to those, who's he near to? To those who have a broken heart. And saves such as have a contrite spirit. What is a contrite spirit? Is that a spirit that's all kind of balled up? I think contrite, somehow I think balled up. Actually, the word is crushed, a crushed spirit. These are people who have been completely humbled before God, perhaps by their circumstances, who have come to the point where they're afraid of death. They realize they deserve death. They don't want death. So they call out to the Lord to save them from death. One commentator writes this, "The contrite are those whose spirits have truly and deeply been humbled by the hand of God, whose proud and self-willed hearts have been brought low to finally submit to Him." Listen, the Lord is near them. How near? He's got an angel that encamps all around them. How near in these days? What did Jesus say? "I will be in you. My Father and I will make our abode in you." The good news just gets better when the New Testament comes. How good is God? He hears the prayers of His people and He delivers them from all their troubles. Okay, so what? So they don't have any more troubles? No. No. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The word for afflictions here is the word bad. And it means many are the bad things that happen to these good people. That's what that verse says. Many bad things happen to the righteous. But in all their trials, who else is with them in the trials? The Lord. That's what he's saying. It's that the righteous go through trials, but they never go through trials alone, ever. Why? Because the Lord is near. His angel is encamped all around them in the New Testament. His angel is encamped within them. And what does he do? Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but, and it's like saying, but I'm telling you, please listen to me, I'm telling you again and again and again, the Lord delivers him out of them all. And the skeptic in us says, okay, so what? So you're telling me that the righteous are never going to die? Verses 21 and 22. Evil will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none, as in not even one, not one of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. Shall be condemned to what? To eternal death. Not one person out of millions, not one person ever who trusts in Him will ever be condemned to eternal death. The Lord is going to deliver him out of that last enemy, which is death. Notice it says the Lord redeems. As Pastor Jerry said last week at communion, He buys out. At what price? At the price of what? Blood. Right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The wages of sin is death. The last enemy is death. The Lord redeems. He pays the price of blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What's the point? The point is God is good. If you didn't get that yet, wake up! So why does this truth matter so much that David, when he was delivered from the hand of his enemy, why did this truth matter so much that he wrote a psalm in which he committed himself to continually praise God for the rest of his life? He's calling all the saints, come on, magnify Him with me, fear Him always. You need to respond to this thing. Why is this so important to David? I'm going to tell you why. Did you ever notice that when people are newly saved, boy, they're on fire for God. Can you remember that? Newly saved and, He just delivered me. Ha ha! Can't wait. I mean, you'd sing this song. Then what happens? You get older. You get tireder. You have setbacks. The truth gets clouded. You know, and it's just not as new as it once was. David knows our human inclination is to lose sight of the simple truth that God is good. And so guess what he's doing? He's saying, you look, cling to this one, saints. God is good. He's good all the time. He's good, I don't care what you're going through. He's good, I don't care how bad it is. He's good, I don't care what happened to you. I'm telling you, He's good, good, good. And I'm telling you, He's this good. He hears the prayers of His people, and He delivers them from not half their troubles, not 99.99% of their troubles. He delivers them from all of their troubles, even the greatest trouble you can imagine, which is eternal condemnation. He's that good. Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, because lawlessness has increased, most people's love grows what? Cold. And David says, oh, don't let that happen to you. Look, lawlessness is everywhere. We're surrounded with lawlessness. Please don't let your love for God grow cold. Why not? Because He's good, and His goodness is not diminished by all the sinfulness of man. That's why this is so important. You've got to keep the good news in mind. You want to keep it in mind? Say, God is good. God is good. I know He's good. God is good. Let's make it something simple that we can all remember until our dying breath. How good is He? He hears the prayers of His people, and He delivers them from all their troubles. So what should we do? What should we do in response to the good news? Magnify, oh magnify the Lord with me. You know that one? And let us exalt His name together. I can't keep singing it because I don't know how it goes from there. Magnify, look at verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. See the O? Come on, don't resist. Don't hold back. Come on, magnify. As in, exalt Him over all others. Let's not make Him greater than He is like we learned last week. Come on, make Him the greatest God in the universe because He's the greatest God in the universe. He's the only God in the universe and He's good. Magnify the Lord with me. Come on, let's exalt His name together. Let's be a family of God exalters. How do you do that? Well, one way is make the same commitment David made in verses 1 and 2. Say with David, I am going to bless the Lord at all times, even in my trials. Even when I've been diagnosed with cancer. Even when my young person, my kid goes astray, I'm still going to exalt Him. I don't care what anyone else does. I don't care what anyone else says. No matter what happens to me at all times, I am going to bless the Lord. His praise is continually going to be in my mouth. People are going to get tired of me saying, praise the Lord. My soul is going to make its boast in the Lord, and I'll tell you who's going to hear it and be glad. The humble. You know, every week in our worship service, most weeks in our worship service, we have this time where I'll say, does anybody have a prayer request? Word of testimony? You should be rushing the pulpit. Make it a problem for me. Make me squirm. I got one. Don't ignore my hand. I want to magnify the Lord. There's an opportunity to publicly magnify the Lord. It's not your only one, though. Wherever you are, wherever you know, check out counter and they say, hey, you saved 33 cents today on your Safeway, whatever that thing's called, card. I obviously don't go there very often. Got a Safeway card? Yeah, here's my phone number. Hey, you saved $2 on your Sara Lee French toast. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord? No, it's your discount card. Yeah, praise the Lord who gave me a discount card. How'd you get that? My wife. Praise the Lord for a good wife who's prudent. Just praise the Lord all the time. You know what else you can do? You can give testimony. Share your testimony. Right? Like David does. I sought the Lord. I did it. I sought the Lord. And you can tell how you sought the Lord. It doesn't have to be just your salvation testimony. You know, this past week, I know I've told you this, and some of you got the email. I was on this panel, so I didn't know what a panelist was. And when this first came up, I was like, you know, that's not me. I don't want to be a panelist. Never been a panelist. I don't know what a panelist does or is. And I don't want to do that. And Dan and Jerry made me. Jerry said, well, my sister is Jerry. Jerry said, well, my sister's going to be part of that thing. You have to do this. No, it wasn't that way. But they encouraged me to go ahead and do this. And I am telling you that I felt like I was going to be in the hand of the enemy. I felt like, you know, I just don't want to be with people who probably aren't going to speak truth. Because you know what I have a tendency to do is just, that's my tendency. You know, and I thought, I don't want to offend people. Well, I got to be a panelist. And you know what? When it was over, I was so happy that it was over. The Lord delivered me. The Lord, and it was a trial. But you know what? I look back and I say, God was good and Christ was preached. Praise the Lord. And I'm testifying. I sought the Lord all week long saying, Lord, please get me through this thing. And He heard me and He delivered me from that trouble. And there are probably new ones coming up. And you look back and say, hey, that was a blessing. I'm glad I went through that. So that's another way to magnify the Lord. What else should you do? What if you say, well, I don't know that I've ever experienced this. I don't know that I've ever had where I'm in this deep, dark, terrible trial, and I called out to God, and He delivered. What do? Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is the only way you can do it. I could stand here for a long time and tell you how amazing is my wife's peanut butter pie. But a rational discussion of how sweet it is will not get you tasting it. You actually have to taste her peanut butter pie to say, hey, that is good. It's the same with God. All of us could stand here, we can all give testimony how good God is, but if you have not tasted for yourself, then you can't join in. And you know, just to get theological for a moment here, seeing is not believing in the Bible. You have to believe before you can see. Taste means believe. Oh, taste means, oh, put your trust in Him. Oh, believe what I'm telling you. Believe in Him. Call upon Him for salvation, and you will see. And you will not see until you believe. If you will not believe, you will remain forever blind to the goodness of God. And the Bible teaches that. John 7:17. You know, people say, well, how can you know the Word of God's true? Well, John 7:17 says, Jesus said, if anyone wills to do the will of my Father, then he'll know. But you've got to do the will of the Father first, which is what? Believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Unless you believe in Christ, you can't know that this book is 100% straight from God. You can't know it until you believe. And you can't know how good God is until you taste. If you're here today without Christ, I tell you, taste and see that the Lord is good. And here's the promise. Verse 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. That's true of everybody. Blessed is every man, woman, boy, girl, child, old, young, it doesn't matter. Blessed is every single individual who has ever truly put their trust in the Lord. Blessed means forever secure and enviably blessed. Others will look at your life and say, I wish I had what you have. So what should we do? We should magnify the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good if you haven't. And finally, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord. That's what you should do. Fear the Lord, you His saints, His holy ones. Why? Look at verse 9. Here's why. There is no want to those who fear Him. No lack. You know why that is? Because He's the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or lack. Same thing. Same idea. If the Lord is your shepherd, Psalm 23 says He takes care of you physically, emotionally, spiritually, personally, abundantly, daily, and eternally. Psalm 23 teaches all of that. And it's true. Verse 10 says, the young lions lack and suffer hunger. How strong are young lions? They're strong. They're the king of the beasts. And yet what? They suffer hunger. How strong are little sheep? Completely weak and vulnerable. And yet, those who seek the Lord, speaking of the Lord's sheep, what about them? They don't lack for any good thing. How do you know? Ask the sheep. The sheep will tell you, oh, God has been so good. You say, what about you? This you don't have. What about that you don't have? They're just going to testify to how good God is. Oh, but the Lord, He's given me this. And but come on! And it, no matter, you're going to try to get their mind on what they're lacking, and they'll say, oh, but I don't lack for any really good thing. I still have the Lord. See, they never lack for the Lord. He's good. You say, well, how do we fear Him? Verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Spurgeon writes, I like this, men who wish to pass on good principles take care to win the ear of the young. They call them to come away from their toys and to listen and occupy their minds with better things. That's his comment on the word come. Spurgeon for you. Ah, wish I could preach like Spurgeon. But he's saying, come, you children, listen, get away from the toys, get away from the television, get away from the games, put your smartphone down. Come on, I'm going to teach you something that's really valuable. You need to know how to fear God. You know why? This is for your own good, because around whom does the angel of the Lord camp? Verse 7, only around those who fear Him. If you don't learn to fear God, you can forget that the angel of the Lord is going to camp around you. You're camping by yourself. He says, listen, come on, I'm going to teach you. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. And here it is. And this is not a burden. Verse 12. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Why does he ask that? Why does he ask that before he teaches you how to fear the Lord? Because this is what God has to offer. Do you love life? Yes or no? Want to see good days? Want to live so long that eventually you'll see good and nothing but good? Sounds good. Right? Okay, children. If you love life and you want to live so long that one day you're going to see nothing but good, here's what you do. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Watch your mouth. You need to watch your mouth. How many had parents who told you to watch your mouth? Watch your mouth. See, I don't know, it sounds too easy. Verse 14, depart from evil. What is that? Anything that displeases God. Get away from evil. Get away from wasting your life. Get away from wasting your time. Get away from things that are displeasing to God. Well, what do I do with my time? Do good, verse 14. Get away from evil and do good. What does that mean? It means you need to find out what is pleasing to the Lord and do that. Then you're not fearing Him. If you go, I don't want to do that, well, then you don't fear Him. If you say, that's what I want to do. All I want to do is find out what's pleasing to God and do that. Well, good. That's fearing Him. Fearing Him is turning away from all that displeases God and saying, all I want to do is what pleases God, and I don't want to do anything that displeases God. That's the fear of the Lord. Anything else? Yeah. How about relationships? Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace in all your relationships and really go after it. You be the initiator of peace. The opposite of these things is what makes life unenjoyable. Seek peace and pursue it. What's the opposite? Conflict. That makes life very unenjoyable. Right? So this is for your own good. Seek peace and pursue it. Do these things. And of course, know that God is good. You should do these things because God is good. All right, I said there'd be four questions. How good is God? Very. All right, why? He hears the prayers of His people and He delivers them out of most of their troubles. No, you should say. out of all their troubles. All of them. Second question, why is this such a big deal? Because we tend to forget. We tend to grow cold. We tend to lose that fire. We tend to get clouded by all the cares of this world, and it just chokes the good news. What should we do? Magnify the Lord. Let's exalt His name together. Taste and see how good He is. And we should fear the Lord. So is there anything else? Did I miss any verses? I sure did. Hope you noticed. Look down at verse 20. I was avoiding that one. He guards all His bones. Not one of them is broken. Stop. Wait. Didn't Mrs. Potter have a broken femur? Didn't little Josh have a broken femur? Didn't somebody else have a broken femur too? Forget who it was. We had like three or four of them at once. Didn't I break my big toe last year? It was all Dan's fault. No, it wasn't Dan's fault. How many have had a broken bone? Oh, I guess we're not the righteous then. But verse 20 says, right? This had to be a mystery. If anyone took the Word of God seriously back in the Old Testament times, they had to read this and go, what? But they also could have noticed that David did something in this psalm. He talked about, first of all, he talked about kind of this group of people. He talked about those who fear the Lord, plural, verse 9. Those who seek the Lord, plural, verse 10. The righteous, plural, verse 15. All of a sudden, in verse 19, he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous one, but the Lord delivers the righteous one out of them all. He guards all the bones of the righteous one. Not one of the bones of the righteous one shall be broken. Kind of raises the question of, who's the righteous one? So turn to John 19. John 19. John 19 and verse 36. John writes, well, if you look at verse 35, he wants you to know he's telling the truth. He who has seen has testified, his testimony is true, he knows he's telling the truth, so that you might believe. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. Psalm 34:20. Not one of his bones shall be broken. Not one of whose bones? The righteous one, that's right. Jesus Christ. When Christ was crucified on the cross with two criminals, one on either side, in order to hasten their death, the Jews asked Pilate to break their legs so that these could be taken off the cross before the Sabbath day. They're trying to be godly. Amazing. The soldiers came and broke the legs of the other two. When they came to Jesus, He had already died, so they didn't break His legs. Why didn't they break His legs? Psalm 34:20. These things were done that the Scripture would be fulfilled, not one of His bones shall be broken. So according to the Apostle John, Psalm 34:20 is talking about Jesus, the righteous one. So now go back and look at Psalm 34:21. Okay, 20, let's go back to 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous one, but the Lord delivers the righteous one out of them all. He, the Lord, guards all the bones of the righteous one. Not one of the bones of the righteous one shall be broken. Notice verse 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate, singular, the righteous one shall be condemned. Who's going to be condemned? Those who hate the righteous one. Whoever the righteous one is. We know, don't we? Those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be condemned. Verse 22, but the Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. It could be read this way. The Lord redeems the soul of the servants of the righteous one, and none of those who trust in the righteous one shall be condemned. Go to the New Testament, and you know that's the truth. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. They will never be condemned. What am I saying? What am I saying? God is good. That's what I'm saying. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. And Lord, I just pray that we would magnify you and exalt Christ together. I pray that if anyone's here today and they have not tasted and seen just how good you are, I pray that today they would taste, that they would call upon you in prayer, that they would seek you, and that someone would be saved today. If there's anyone here who doesn't know the goodness of Jesus Christ, I pray that that person would taste and see today. And God, help us to fear you in all things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.